call him Jolly John Lukowski. But not today. Ah, the sun is shining, the air is brisk. But today we're calling him Wimpy John Lukowski. He couldn't make it in. A couple of snowflakes, a little bit of wind chill.
Well, I'm going to stay at home and where it's warm.
But just remember, am I on? Can you hear me, Chuck?
Yes, I can, and so can everybody else. So be careful. Don't say anything you don't want.
Sorry.
Especially
about
me.
Is actually on air?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I'm from Southern Illinois. What can I say?
Well, that's why, those of us who live in Southern Illinois, we don't let a little snow stop us.
Well, I appreciate you, working to accommodate me today, because it was not only just a matter of weather, but we've got some other things going on. By the way, if you and our audience would keep my mom in your prayers, we think she might have cancer, and so.
Oh my goodness!
We've been to the doctor yesterday. We're going to the doctor tomorrow, and we're trying to get everything done in between, because it's like the world doesn't stop because of these things, but. So actually, I was thinking, the snow is a blessing from God, because now I have an excuse to stay home and try to get some stuff done that I should have stayed home and got done anyway. But could I tell you a little antidote before we
sure.
go any further? Okay.
I need an antidote.
Well, do you? All right. No, anecdote.
Oh, anecdote.
Not antidote. Anecdote. I just want people to know what a wonderful radio person you are. You're always thinking in terms of radio, because one of the things that you do on radio is teasers, right?
Right.
You want people to keep listening when you go for your breaks or whatever. So here, Chuck, I called Chuck yesterday and say, Chuck, I hear there's going to be some bad weather. Do you mind if I just would do it over the phone? And Chuck calls me back and he says, well, yeah, that'd be great, but would you do me a favor? Get the Post-Dispatch and read the article on the sports page. And then that's the message he leaves. And I think, what? What's he talking about? What possible thing on the sports page of the Post-Dispatch would have anything to do with the Bible study? And so do you want to tell him the thing that you were actually going to show me today? But I'm here, so you can't show it to me.
Well, I was all ready to do my Harry Truman at the end of the train newspaper demonstration there, where the Post-Dispatch headline in the sports page was, Saints are sinners no more. And I said to myself, this is big news, because the Reformation had determined that we are saints and sinners at the same time or something like that.
Right.
And it's all over now. We should, they're having a parade down in New Orleans. Boy, we should be having a parade here.
Well, see, and what I didn't understand is I thought it was just a Super Bowl. I didn't realize that the end of the world came, because that's when saints will no longer be sinners.
I tell you, you blink and you miss a lot of things.
Well, I guess we were left behind, Chuck. That's all I can assume. We were left behind.
All right, well, spread the news. Saints are sinners no more.
Saints are sinners no more. So, are you ready to get started on this?
I am ready to get started. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a comment or a question for Wimpy John Lukowski today.
Oh, come on.
And,
it's cold out there. It's slippery.
And as you pray today, let's include your mom in your prayer.
Okay, we'll do. I have just a couple of things to get us set up here. We got two sections from the book of Numbers. I want to make sure that we're talking about the same thing here. The first section is about the appointment of Joshua to replace Moses. And then the second section is about a whole bunch of sacrifices. And just for your time framework, I don't have a lot to say about the sacrifices, but let's not forget them, because I do have one really, really crucial thing, very important for us to say about those sacrifices. But we do want to deal in great detail with that first section about Joshua and Moses.
All right.
Oh, Lord, yeah, seriously, please do we with my mom. I know there's a whole bunch of people out there that are in the same situation we are, where you just don't know. And one doctor says, oh, this probably is nothing. Another doctor says, oh, well, we got to check all this out. And you just go back and forth with doctors and tests. And that's the hardest thing, not knowing what's going on. So we trust my mom and all those people out there that are in that same situation, with the promise that you make that you'll never give us more than you can bear, but you'll always provide a way out. And do help my mom and help everybody out there who's searching and looking and trying to find some solutions for their lives. And certainly be with us as we study the Scripture, and may perhaps from the Scripture we'll see some things that will help us in the confusing times of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to ask you this question.
Yeah.
As a in your situation there with your mother,
yeah.
Are you primarily a son or primarily a pastor?
Oh, no, I'm all son.
All son.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, let's begin with verse 12 of Numbers 27. You want to set up the context here?
Is there a context? Look, you know, I only do the text.
I know. Well, let's suffice to say that we're getting to the end of the book here.
Is that right?
And we're getting to the end of the run here out there in the wilderness, and it appears that Moses is about to check out.
Okay.
Noon is checkout time, you know.
Okay. Hey, and by the way, I have my super Bible study program right in front of me. Anything you want to know, I can find for instantaneously. If you want to know what a word means or anything like that, I got it right here, right at my fingertips. So.
Oh, excellent. All
right. Go ahead.
So you can parse the Hebrew for us right there.
If you wanted it, I could do it right
there.
Okay.
Do you want me to begin by reading, or did you...
No, just start by reading.
Verse 12, Numbers 27, the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin." Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord..."
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I was fascinated with my super high-tech Bible program, and I quit paying attention.
Ah, well.
Sorry. I was just
easily distracted, you are.
Looking up to see what the word holy meant. So, no, here's the point. This is old material. You actually did this, what, a week or so ago? What was it back? Numbers... What was it, 20 or something like that? I don't remember.
I'll look
story.
It up.
But Moses knows this is going to happen, okay?
You know, if I were Moses, I would say, can we go up on the mountain later? Like maybe next year?
Next year, yeah. Well, but see, Moses knew he wasn't going to go over into the Promised Land because Moses made a major faux pas, a sin, if you might say. Even though he was a saint, he was still sinning.
It was major, huh?
Well, it really was, apparently, because it changed everything for Moses' future up to this point.
Does
apparently
it seem
Moses...
major to you? Does it seem, you know, it's the Lord said, hey, you know, speak to the rock. And now that staff, he'd done a lot of things with that staff over those 100-some years. Seems like a sort of an excusable mistake.
Well, you know, I think that's what we need to actually...
It's not like he went off whoring with the daughters of Moab.
Well, that's what I thought we needed to talk about at this point, because I wonder if everybody understands the context out there. We had the people rebelling, as of course that was pretty much typical of their whole pattern of the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And in this particular case, they were rebelling because they didn't have any decent water to drink. And again, as God had done consistently over the 40 years, is he provided for them. As he says, "I was always husband to you, even though you disobeyed me." And so he said, "Moses, I want you to go and I want you to speak to this rock, and from this rock water will come out." As you just alluded to, that isn't what Moses did. He reams the people out, he calls them a bunch of rebels, and then he takes his big stick and he whacks it on the rock, and then the water came out. And like you said, well, okay, so he whacked it with a stick rather than doing what God told him to do, which was to speak with his word. But yeah, in fact, if you go back and read that chapter where this all happens, which I think is chapter 20. Come on, you've done this before. I'm just picking it up here.
Right, it was Numbers 20.
Was okay.
Yeah.
It's very, very specific in that text. The reason God got angry with Moses wasn't because he hit a rock with a stick rather than talking to us. Okay, that wasn't the issue. Just like it really wasn't the issue when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit that God told them not to eat of. The issue is, according to the text, is that he didn't believe God. He was afraid that if he just did what God told him to do, if he just spoke the word of God, it wouldn't work. And then, boy, have we got trouble now, right? Because we've got these people in the rebellion already, and they're ready to riot. So I better make sure, because you're right, the staff works. I've used the staff before. The staff does all kinds of wonderful things. So just to be sure, I'm going to knock on the rock with the staff. But that's what angered God. Because he didn't believe. That's what angered God about Adam and Eve, right? They had a clear choice. Either God is telling the truth, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die, or the devil's telling the truth, on the day you eat of it, you will become like gods. And they didn't believe God. And I think everybody needs to understand that's always the problem. It's not that you do something wrong. Of course you do things wrong. You're a sinner. You were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. This is how we're built from our fleshly birth. But what really is the problem is we don't believe God when he comes and says, I can forgive you, you know. Our conscience continues to say, oh, no, he's going to punish me. Something terrible is going to happen. And God keeps saying, no, I forgive you. Your sins have been paid for. And that's the whole issue. And it was really a crucial issue because at this point, God needed the people to understand that he was the Lord and his word was trustworthy. That's all you've got to hold on to is the trustworthiness of the word of God. And instead, Moses just, muddied the waters by putting an emphasis on this staff of his, which I think was probably becoming kind of a superstitious thing. People were getting superstitious about the staff. Putting the focus on Moses. Oh, yeah, Moses is the one who takes care of us. And God simply wanted people to understand, no, there's only one person who provides for you, and that is the God. And God provides for you through his word. And we're actually going to see that theme emphasized as we get further in the text.
You think
too.
God still gets angry when we fall short of believing as we're called? I can think of, say, divorce, for example.
Yeah.
Lots of Christians, as a matter of fact, I was talking to a fairly young man here not too long ago and happened to run into him in a department store. Hey, how you doing? Hadn't seen him for a long time. Doing all right. How you doing? Doing all right. Oh, I am getting a divorce.
Mm.
Oh, I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm, you know, what happened? He says, actually, I think it's a God thing.
Oh. And what did he mean by that, you think, Chuck?
What is obvious is that, he and his wife were going to get divorced, and this was a good thing in God's eyes.
Okay, well.
Now, would that make God mad?
Well, actually, I guess God was lying then when he said he hates divorce. So that was not.
Well, I wouldn't want to be the person to say that.
Well, I don't know. I'm just telling you what God told me. He said he hates divorce. I think it's pretty clear in the New Testament with Jesus Christ, too. You know what God has joined together? Let not man rend asunder. I believe that's what Jesus said. But I think that's a perfect example because it's touching upon exactly what we're trying to address.
Well, then you got Jesus saying at his Last Supper there, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body.
Yep.
This is my blood. But we have all kinds of Christians these days who say, well, it's not really his body and blood. It's not really.
Yeah.
He didn't really mean that.
Symbolizes.
Or we have Jesus saying, now I want you to go and baptize all nations. All nations. But we have some Christians who say, well, no, not all nations, not little kids. You got to wait until they get old enough to decide does that make God mad?
Yeah, of course it does.
It makes him mad.
Yeah, but let's talk a little bit about that. And let's go back to the divorce issue, because I think that's maybe the easiest one to see. And I think it is something we need to comment. I'm not saying that Christians don't get divorces. Obviously, Christians do, and they do all the time. But the true Christian attitude about a divorce is never that, oh, yeah, this is a good thing. This is what God wants. This is part of it. No. I think the true Christian thing is, yeah, this is where I've been led. This has just got to be an impossible situation. I don't know how else this can be addressed. But it's a sin, and it will be a sin, and it will always be a sin. And it's a sin that makes me very, very sad and makes God sad, too. But, of course, it is a sin that the Lord still stands by us with his grace and with his mercy and forgiveness. It's not a good thing. It's not a God-pleasing thing. It is a consequence of the fact that we are sinful creatures and we live in a sinful world.
So what does that mean, God stands by us with his forgiveness? What does that mean?
Well, actually, when we get...
Because that makes it sound like, that's all okay.
No. We're going to get to this in just a second in the text, okay? Can we do that?
Sure.
But before we do that, let me finish up this thing. Yeah, it makes God angry. Of course it makes God angry. And you know why it makes God angry? Because God loves us. And God never, ever speaks a word to us unless he intends it for good. This is a problem. People think God is into being the puppet master. That it's all about God pulling our strings and telling us what we ought to do, and boy, you better jump if you know it's good for you. What we forget is God is God. He is absolutely powerful and in total control of everything that happens. He has no need to prove anything to anybody, little less himself or us. So if he speaks a word, and especially if it's a word of law or command, it's only because he really, really loves us and he really, really cares for us. He didn't tell Moses to just go speak to the rock because he wanted to show him he's the boss. He said that to Moses because he knew this is what would be good for Moses, because Moses was really going to need to believe that God's word was powerful, and it would be good for the people because they really needed to believe that it was just the word. That's all we need. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's what upset him, is because he tried to do something loving, and instead people regarded it in a different way, which is the original sin, isn't it? Why did God, let me ask you this, Chuck, why did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit?
Why did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit? Because that was his will.
Well, no. Why did he tell them that? Why shouldn't they eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Because they would die.
Exactly. He didn't want them to die. Okay? So I'm telling you this. Don't eat of that fruit. See, they didn't believe him. They didn't think that's what, they didn't think he loved them. They didn't think he cared about them. In fact, the devil suggested he was doing it because they would get better, equal to God. Well, anyway, back to the thing, because now you're right. See, the problem is when I say that God's going to stand by you even when you sin, our sinful flesh says, well, then, all right, I guess I can sin all I want, right? In fact, I might as well sin all the more so God can just stand by me and forgive me. But go back to the context of our text, okay? So Moses sinned, and what's the consequence of Moses' sin?
He's not going to get to see the promised land.
Right. Okay?
Or he's not going to get to enter the promised land.
Right. Oh, ah! Behold, the Spirit is at work in this discussion, even over the phone lines. Wouldn't that make a great thing for the AT&T to say, God's Spirit works even over the phone lines?
Don't even suggest that.
Well, no, because here's the point. There's a crucial difference. You said to enter the promised land, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the fact of the matter is, he is. Go back and read that text again. Read that text again, verses 12 through 14.
12 through what?
12 through 14.
12 through 14.
Yeah.
The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel.
Okay, here's number one, Moses. You screwed up royally. You did not believe in me, but guess what? I said the people of Israel are going to get the promised land, and they're going to get it. And I want you to see this, because I want you to know I always keep my word, Moses. Even when you sin, even when you didn't believe in me, I always keep my promise. And everything you've been looking forward to, that you've been leading these people for all these years, it will be accomplished. You're not going to be a part of it. That's sad. That's true. But what I said was going to happen will be accomplished. But keep on reading.
When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was.
All right, and it's not going to change your final destiny either. It's changed your destiny here now at this present time, but your final destiny was to be gathered with all of those great saints that came before you, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all of these people, and yes, now you're going to be with them, and you're going to be gathered. No, that didn't change. And it's the same way in our lives, Chuck. And you know, anybody out there is divorced, I don't need to tell them this, because they'll tell you it's the most horrible thing that ever happened in their life. In fact, I think in some ways it's even worse than death, because at least in death there's kind of a finality. We lose our spouse. We can kind of pick up and go on from there. Whereas there's a divorce, it's just always there. It's never, there's no closure, you know. Even as the time goes and the distance goes greater, there's still that issue is there. So, you go against God's word, you're going to hurt. There are consequences. Adam, you're going to still get food. I told you that I would feed you from the ground, but now it'll come with the sweat of your brow and with thorns and thistles and what have you.
So Moses did enter the promised land.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But he wasn't going to enter the promised land here on earth. He wasn't going to be the leader of the people coming into this land. And now we got to go to the next verse, because this next verse is what's so powerful, Chuck. Because you see what God has just said? He said, Moses, you know what you wanted to do, what you thought you would accomplish here on this earth, that you would get to enter the promised land with these people that you've had to put up with for all these years? No, because of your sin, you're not going to do that. Still love you. Still forgive you. You're still going to have eternal life with your brothers, your people. But no, the goal that you thought you would accomplish on this earth, you're not going to accomplish. And I want you to read Moses' next statement, because this just blows you away.
Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd.
All right. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Because, you know, a lot of people, I think, if God came to them and said, well, I'm sorry, your life goal is not going to be fulfilled, a lot of people would say, well, to the heck with you, God. If you're not going to let me do what I want to do, well, then just to heck with you. I'm picking up my bags. I'm going out. I'm going to take, you know. But what is so marvelous about this is Moses says, okay, I've learned to trust you, God. I've learned to believe in you. I'm saddened, but I understand why I'm sad, because it's not you. It's the consequence of my sin. But you know what, God? Now that I'm not going to be here, we got to take care of these people. We got to provide something for them, someone so they won't be a sheep without a shepherd. What a tremendous act of faith and love on Moses' part, that even as he's been disciplined by God, he still says, God, I trust you that you'll take care of me, and I love these people, and God, what can we do that these people would be provided for?
Where did that response come from?
That came from the Spirit, which is another term we're going to be using over and over again in this text. This is purely God's gift to Moses. We've seen it didn't come from Moses. It didn't come from his flesh because, no, he doesn't believe in God. He's trying to take care of everything on his own. But at this point, God has finally got through Moses. No, Moses, you don't need to take care of things on your own. Things don't need to work out the way you thought they should work out, because I'm in control, and everything I do is done in love and mercy. There's one other example of this that comes to my mind right away. It's with Adam, and it's the same thing. God has come to Adam and said, you know, Adam, things are not going to work out the way you thought they were. You're not going to be like God. In fact, now you're not like me at all. You used to be. I made you in my image, but not anymore. You lost that. Adam, you're going to be working with sweat and thorns and thistles the rest of your life, and you know what? From dust you come, and to dust you'll return. Pretty straightforward discipline, law, punishment talk. And you know what Adam then turns around and does? You remember that from the text?
No.
He names his wife, and he names her Eve, which the Bible points out is the mother of all the living. Now, he was just told that everybody's going to die. But in faith, he names his wife Eve the mother of all the living. And this is the pattern of Christianity, Chuck. All those out there who think they're going to be perfect, all those out there who think they're going to accomplish everything they want to accomplish, it ain't going to work that way. I'm sorry, because we're sinners, and we're not going to get it accomplished. And one of the things is I get older now. You know, I'm almost 57 years old, Chuck. Got a birthday coming up next week. Oh, that's why I didn't know if I could get into the studio there, Chuck.
So we should be calling you Crotchety.
Crotchety, yeah. Crotchety, John. seriously, what I've come to realize is that I'm not going to see the closure of the things I want to see closure on. You know, I probably will see closure in terms of what happens with my mother. But I'd like to see my kids and my grandkids reach a certain point where I know they're stable and successful. I would like to see things accomplished here in my congregation. And no, I probably won't, Chuck. I probably won't get to see everything resolved in my life. When I die, there'll probably be a lot of things that will still be going on that will need to be taken care of. But I think as we grow older as Christians, we begin to realize, that's okay. I really wasn't taking care of all that much anyway. I'm just here, just being God's instrument, just sharing God's word, being the mouth for the Lord. And the Lord did a pretty good job before I got here, and I think the Lord will probably continue to do a pretty good job after I leave. But like Moses, I just love this. But Lord, tell me, show me, how are we going to provide for these people when I'm gone? That's all I want to know, is some little bit of evidence that you're going to keep on doing your loving thing even when I depart. So there you go. This is the pattern of Christian life. We fail. We repent. God tells us the consequences of our sin, and then God assures us, look, as far as eternity things are concerned, yeah, it's a done deal. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a second. So,
well, when we come back on the other side of the break, one thing I'd like you to address is verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh. That's a phrase or a description that I don't know that I've ever run into before.
I think there's only one other instance, and it's somewhere earlier in the book of Numbers where that phrase is used, yeah.
Can you elaborate on that?
Sure.
That description there, because I found that to be curious.
Yep, no, we'll talk about that.
All right, we're not going to call him Wimpy John Lukowski.
Crotchety.
We're just going to call him Old Man John.
Old Man John.
Old John. We're going to call him Old John. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a comment or question, we're in the last half of Numbers 27 and maybe the first half of 28. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Join Harbinger for their new CD release concert, Reach Out. Friday, February 12th, doors open at 7, concerts at 8 p.m. at the main sanctuary of St. John Lutheran Church, Ellisville.
Seasons will come and go.
Spread the word about Harbinger's CD release concert featuring music from their new CD, Reach Out.
I have been crucified with Christ.
Harbinger in concert, Friday, February 12th, St. John Lutheran Church, Ellisville.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Sometimes God calls those who are unskilled common people to serve in His kingdom, as the apostles were once labeled. Other times God calls those whose qualifications appear unimpeachable. I know that our opinion of King Saul is tarnished by his later jealousy of the young shepherd boy David, the man who would become king. But early on, Israel's first king was a leader who was unpretentious, and that is a great gift. The story begins with Saul roaming the countryside looking for his father Kish's lost donkeys. He heard that there was a seer nearby, so Saul went to see the prophet Samuel. Then the Bible's first book of Samuel tells us, "Then Saul appeared to Samuel at the gate and said, 'Tell me, where is the house of the seer?' Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house?' Saul answered, 'Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?'" We have all sorts of qualifications lists for those whom we would call leaders. God has only one qualification on His list. It is digested in this simple praise chorus by the contemporary Christian writer Daniel Schutte. "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." Lord, keep us aware, we pray, of your calling upon us in great and little things. Help us ever to see your calling as a gift, and then teach us to follow. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, whose calling is given to each one of us. Amen.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner. Next time on Studio A. Have you ever wanted to take your dog to church? How about your cat? Can you imagine what it would be like going to a pet-friendly congregation where dogs and cats and canaries all sit together? Well, it poses some interesting problems, but it may also provide some interesting benefits. We'll talk about the role of pets in our faith lives and in our congregations next time on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are in the tail end of Numbers 27. Our guest today is Pastor John Lukomsky. By the way, I neglected to point out that he is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, two congregations in southern Illinois. There are 36 chapters in Numbers, so we're getting very close to the end of the book, and we're dealing with the last half of Numbers 27. Moses, Pastor Lukomsky, after learning that this is, you know, the curtain's coming down on his life, as you say, responds very faithfully. And the way this is written here, it almost sounds as if God says, okay, I've determined that your life is going to end. You're going to be gathered with your brother Aaron and your people. And so Moses says, well, hey, you know, they're going to need a leader. And then in verse 18 it says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua. Now, did God know that he was going to appoint Joshua before Moses said that? Or was that a kind of a thing where God says, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I guess we better figure out who's gonna get the...
let's look at the list of eligible candidates.
Yeah, yeah, let's research it.
No, and of course, no, God already knew who was going to take Moses' place. That was already laid out. That was already planned.
Well, then if that's the case, then why didn't Moses say... I mean, if it seems to me if anybody was in a position to know what you just said,
yeah,
that God already knew who the successor would be, it would be Moses. I mean, he's sat and met with the Lord in the tent of meeting face to face.
Yeah.
So why didn't he say, who have you chosen to replace me?
Yeah, yeah. Well, because this is the way, I'm glad you went off on this tack, because I didn't even see or think about that as I was going through this, that... This is the way prayer plays out. We obviously know what God's intending to do. He is God. He is ultimately in control. But yet God has said he will deal with us in a human sort of way. Again, it goes back to the story of Adam and Eve when God comes into the garden. God knows what they've done. He knows they've eaten the forbidden fruit. And they're hiding in bushes because of it. But God's response is, where are you? And what have you done? And did you eat of the fruit? He asks a lot of questions. And in so doing, he sets up the same thing with us, that God wants to come and communicate to us as if he were a man, because, you know, he is. That's the neat thing about our God. He's totally God, absolutely in control, eternal, all-powerful things that, by the way, we just don't understand. We can use those terms, but honest to God, you have no idea what any of that means. It just means it's something way different than what we are. And yet at the same time, he says, well, when you're dealing with me, I want you to deal with me as if I am also like you, if I'm flesh and blood. So, yeah, don't address me as the great, eternal, almighty, but do call upon me as Father and address me in that way. God, I'm not sure what you want to do here, but I know you've got good intentions. And that's what Moses is saying. Sure, he knows God is going to supply someone else, but he addresses God as his Father. And, well, who shall it be, Lord? And you will do this, won't you, Lord? That's the way faith works. We pray to God. Well, we say, Lord, I believe, help by my unbelief. So in our sinfulness, we're not sure what God's going to do, but in the faith he's given us by the Spirit, we're sure he will do what is make all things work together for our good. That's what he promised. You were interested in the phrase, God of the spirits of all flesh?
Yeah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation.
Okay. That phrase, the God of the spirits of all flesh, actually is a reference back to what we've been talking about all along, the story of Adam and Eve. The phrase spirits there is ruach in the Hebrew, which can be translated spirit, wind, or breath, and it's the exact same word that's used when God created Adam. He takes the dust, forms it, and he ruachs into it. He breathes into it, or literally he spiritizes it. So there you've got it. This is how we all started out. Flesh that God created, breath that God gave us. This is our situation. We are all God's children from the very beginning, and now we need someone who will be a shepherd, because without that shepherd, we are like sheep, just wandering around and not knowing where to turn. We have to have that representative from God to speak to us.
Well, there are a lot of people who are happy to hear you say that we are all God's children.
Well, yeah, we are. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't believe that, and that's what the business of Christianity is to try to help people understand.
So then we're all going to heaven.
No, unfortunately not. You see, one of the terrible things is, as we've seen, is that if you want to reject what God wants to do for you, you quite have that power to reject it. Surprisingly, and again, because we have these puny, human, fleshly, sinful minds, we therefore conclude, well, then, if we can reject it, we can accept it. Although, I think if you read through the pattern of the Scripture, is nobody ever accepts God. No, what people do is they're constantly rejecting him, and he's constantly coming back, either seeking for them as a shepherd or as a father, welcoming them when they return. But no, in the end, nobody ever accepts God. He, in fact, anyone who loves the Lord will tell you, no, I didn't accept him. He went out and found me, you know. But that's the problem. Yeah, no, you don't have to go to heaven. No, if you don't want to go to heaven, you have it within you the power to refuse to believe that you are God, dear child, who would embrace you and rejoice that the lost is found and the dead son is alive.
May I read on?
Well, actually, let me think here. No, we need to talk one more thing before we leave verse 17. The whole issue now is that we need a leader. We need a leader, right? Does it change? We need a leader. We need a leader. The Israelites had Moses. By the way, the names here, they're all significant. Do you know what the name Moses means?
I do not.
It means to be drawn out. To be drawn out. A reference, of course, to the
when
fact...
When he was pulled out of the river.
That's right. Although also that it takes on the connotation of rescuer, deliverer, right? You draw someone out of the water, then you're delivering them. Of course, now you might want to make baptism allusions there, too. We put them in the water, and we draw them out, and they've been delivered. But I don't want to go there. Aaron. Did you know what the word... That has a meaning, too.
No, I don't know what that means.
Bringer of light. Okay? And now we've got another leader. God's appointed another leader, and his name is?
Joshua.
And you know what Joshua means?
He saves.
Right.
I know that. That's
okay. Well, actually, it's not just he saves, it's Yahweh.
Yahweh saves.
God saves. The Lord saves. The same Lord who made Adam and Eve. The same Lord who's been leading the people of Israel. Because, you know, Moses really wasn't leading them. There was this smoke and fire. That's what they were following. But now here's the point. And I said this to you when I was there 2 weeks ago, and I waited to this point to share with you now. This story is absolutely meaningless. I mean, we can say, oh, what a wonderful guy Moses was, and wasn't it nice? He was still concerned about his people, even as he's going to die. But no, these stories, especially what comes up next about the offerings, these are absolutely worthless to us unless there is a connection with Jesus Christ. That's what we told you the last 2 weeks ago. If Jesus aren't in these stories, we're just wasting our time, okay? But here...
Well, then you better find a way to put Jesus in here.
Well, here comes the connection. Didn't that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, didn't that kind of strike a bell in your mind? Didn't you think, I've heard that somewhere else?
Yes.
Yeah, you know where you heard it elsewhere?
Well, it's in the gospel somewhere where Jesus felt compassion for the people because, as I think he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah. We need a leader. We need somebody to be guiding us. Moses didn't work out. Joshua's not going to work out, too, because he's going to end up having the same end as Moses. He's going to die. But the name Joshua is really interesting because you know what name we get from the name Joshua?
Jesus. Yeshua.
Yes, it's the same name. And all of this is pointing ahead to the fact that we need a better and a greater leader. In fact, read the next few verses and you're going to see why we need something better than Moses and something better than Joshua.
Verse 18?
Yep.
So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit.
Okay, there's that ruach word again. See, so this is all working about what God does, what God plants in people. God put the Spirit in the flesh and we had Adam. God now has a Spirit in Joshua and he's going to take over the place of Moses.
And lay your hand on him.
By the way, hands are very, very significant because you remember when they had the great battle against the Amalekites? Moses would hold up his hands and what would happen?
They would prevail.
And when he lowers his hands, what would happen?
They would regress.
And by the way, who was the great general that led the army in the battle against the Amalekites?
Joshua.
Yeah, see, this is all fitting together. So we take Moses' hands, which have the power given them by God, and now we're laying them on Joshua. I'll keep reading.
Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey.
Okay, now there's a lot of wisdom in here, apart from Jesus Christ and faith. We're going to have a new leader, so we'll give you some of his authority now. So people will begin to deal with Joshua at this point, rather than having some kind of radical change where Moses is dead and Joshua takes over. We're going to have a peaceful transition here. Very, very wise advice. I'm not denying that, but keep on reading.
And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation.
Okay, now this is, that was sad. You know, I didn't catch it at first when I read it, but I did a little study, and I realized, you know what the sad thing is about that?
No, I do not.
All right, well, the sad thing is when Moses was leading the people, God came and talked directly to him. There was this direct connection between Moses and God. Moses could come down the mountain and say, here's what
God
gave me.
The tent of meeting.
That's right.
That's why it was the tent of meeting.
Exactly. But that's not going to work with Joshua anymore. If you thought we were taking a step up with Joshua, no, we've taken a step down. Joshua will not speak directly with God. He will have to go through the intermediary of the priest and the Urim and Thurman, where is that on there? Yeah. And by the way, don't even ask me what that is. I have no idea, and nobody I've read really does understand it. It's just, again, a point that there's some intermediary here. We're no longer dealing directly
with
God.
But in this case, God has introduced a means of grace. Can we say that in order to communicate his will to Joshua?
Well, yeah. If you want to use that, I haven't really run down that alley. I don't know where it ends up, if it's a dead end or leads to greater things, to be honest with you. But certainly we've made a step backwards here, not a step forward. We no longer have a direct connection with God, and we now have a guy who's going to have to go through an intermediary.
What was immediate is now immediate.
Yeah. At least,
that,
you know, with Urim and Thurman, you could still come and ask God a specific question, and you could get some kind of answer about that. Most of what I read about it suggests it was kind of like a yay or nay thing, thumbs up or thumbs down. One was a negative, one was a positive. I'm not sure how you knew which one was speaking.
So like when Moses went to take the question, a very simple and really practical, not too terribly theologically weighty question about what about the daughters of Zelophehad?
Yes. Yeah.
So he went in and asked God.
Yeah.
That's over.
Yeah. That's over. Yeah, things aren't going to be. And you know what? There's actually another step in this whole process that you and I aren't dealing with in this text, but there will come a time when you can't even do that anymore, where God now sends prophets. And we've actually made another step backwards, because the prophets aren't going to give you necessarily specific answers, specific questions. They're going to come and reveal. Again, what they're saying is the word of God. It's true, but it just keeps getting distant and more distant from God until finally what happens, of course, at the beginning of the New Testament is we're not getting any connection from God at all. There are no mighty visions anymore. And then, like out of nowhere, the whole thing changes. And God gives us Jesus Christ, and everything has just been totally turned topsy-turvy, because now we're back talking with God directly, no longer through a man that God was sent, but through God's own Son, you know. Before, God was speaking through men, but now, for us as Christians, we have Jesus Christ, and God has spoken directly to us. And we hear the words of Jesus, and we know these are the exact words of God. So I'm just trying to help people see what I believe the book of Numbers is a picture of the way things shouldn't be, okay? But they often are. And all of this, of course, is leading up to the revelation that comes in the New Testament, the revelation of not Joshua, but of Yeshua, of Jesus. And this is the way things God always intended to be. He always intended for people to relate to him through his Son, Jesus. And even the Old Testament people knew that, because they were constantly waiting for the arrival of the Messiah.
I've got to ask you a couple of questions.
Sure.
Don't forget,
we got to talk about these offerings.
Well, I want to do that.
Okay.
Let me read verses 22 and 23.
Yeah.
Moses did as the Lord commanded him.
And by the way, just a total change. No, we're not changing things to fit me and what I believe. This is what God said. This is what I'm doing. By the way, the word command there, all of the language in here has to do with the word of God. Really, the sense of the word more there is what God says. I'm doing what God says. Yeah, it's a command. I'm not denying that. But even earlier when I talked about that you rebelled against my word, the word actually there is mouth. So this whole text has to do with what comes out of God's mouth into our ears. Go ahead.
Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses.
Yeah, yeah. Now, just doing what God told him to do.
My question is there any similarity to what we see here in Numbers 27 as it is to the identification of Joshua as Moses' successor? And what we see in the Jordan River when the Spirit descends upon the man Jesus of Nazareth. Any connection?
Oh, yeah. So you can see all of that messianic stuff wrapped up into this. And you're absolutely right. Yeah, what makes Jesus distinctive? Well, he's got the same thing happening here. We've got the Spirit coming upon him. And in fact, you might say that there's some hands laid upon him too. But not the hands of the Baptist or of any man. No, it's the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. This is the one I've chosen. They're the really big hands of God that you see pictured sometimes in those pictures coming out of the heavens. Yeah, they're now being laid upon Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses, of Joshua, of everything you've been reading about the book of Numbers. It all culminates in the arrival of the real man with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Now, I have been to an ordination or two and an installation or two where a man is ordained into the ministry. I need a word besides ordained, initiated or welcomed into the ministry.
Well, why wouldn't you want to use ordained?
Well, because I'm looking for a couple of facets on this point as opposed to just the single facet. But when that happens, the man stands before the congregation, and he has hands laid on him, and he is commissioned into the ministry.
Right.
Now, when that happens, when we watch that happen now, are we just sort of imitating the things that went on back there in the book of Numbers and other places? Or is there a divine ordinance going on at the ordination of a pastor?
Well, I think what's happening, and I don't know if I want to use ordinance talk, but what's happening is you have this connection in the Old Testament going through everybody replacing one shepherd comes after another. Of course, we got the great shepherd David who still will come, and there will be those that follow him. And everyone is inadequate. Every time you get a new shepherd, everyone's thinking, is this now the one that God promised us? And, of course, they're all inadequate until finally you get to Jesus. And then you realize, okay, this is what we've been waiting for all along. But the thing is now, he then lays his hands upon his apostles, who then lays his hands upon others. And the symbol, I didn't want to go the whole ordinance thing here, is because there are some people who get really superstitious about this, and you got to be able to trace it all the way back to Peter and to Jesus, otherwise the laying on the hand stuff isn't working. And now I think we're back trying to do things like Moses did and by hitting rocks with a stick. Okay. No, that's not the point. The point is, as God said, and this is the way it works. And so, what we're trying to say when we lay hands on people in the ordination is the only thing good about this guy is he's going to give you the things that Jesus gave us. And that's why we're laying hands on him, not to say that he has some extra supernatural power, not to say that he can trace his lineage all the way back to Peter and Jesus, but we are saying we don't want anything from this guy except the things that Jesus gave us. And so as the hands were laid on leading up to Jesus, and so the hands are laid on now after Jesus, the center and the connection of all of this is Jesus Christ. Does that make any sense, Chuck?
I think it does.
Okay.
I think it does.
Good.
All right, can we move on and talk a little bit about the daily and Sabbath and monthly offerings in Numbers 28?
I tell you what, read a few verses, and then I'll tell you the big two points I want to make. And then if you want to go into some details, we'll do that if we got time. How's that sound?
Numbers 28, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs a year old, without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord.
But by the way, just real quick, and this is just for fun, okay?
Why do I think I know where this is going?
Well, do you know what the Mesopotamian word means there for strong drink?
No, I don't.
Beer.
Ah, beer.
Okay, so it was a bud. They were giving him a bud.
Amberbach. Strong drink.
Well, yeah, I think so. Yeah, that's right.
The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning and like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord.
All right, here's the thing. First of all, guys, this is a lot of work, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we got to have this lamb, and then you got to have this oil, and then the grain offering, and then you got to throw a beer in there. And it's not bad enough. You got to do it once a day. You got to do it twice a day. You got to do it in the morning and the evening. And you'd think that's enough, but if we had time, we'd read on and say, no, you got to do it extra. You got to do this plus a special offering on the Sabbath day. And not only that, every month you're going to have another special. And by the way, I don't know if people understand this. It's not like the monthly and Sabbath offerings replace the daily offerings. They are in addition to. So come every month, you're actually doing three whole sets of offerings, and then of course you get the festival days in there, and then you got to do those in addition. This is a lot of work, Chuck.
It's a good thing you got a whole tribe assigned to take care of this.
Well, I know, but who's going to give him all this stuff? It's going to come out of your and my pocket. You know, this whole Obama thing, I'm glad he's got all these wonderful programs, but who's going to pay for this stuff, Chuck? It's just like God, you know, he's got all these wonderful sacrifice programs, but who's going to pay for this? Well, you know who's going to pay for it. All right, here's my 2 points, okay, and then we'll go back and look at whatever details you want to look at. Don't you see what a beautiful promise this is? What did God tell them the land was going to be like?
A land flowing with milk and honey.
Right, and that's what this is affirming. Because I'm thinking, I'm in a wilderness, I don't know how I'm going to pull this off. You know, how are we going to come up with this stuff to make these kind of sacrifices to God every day? And we know how he gets, how cranky he gets if you don't keep his word. We've already seen that with Moses. But see, that's what this is. This is a beautiful promise. I told you that you were going to have a land of milk and honey. You have refused to believe me for 40 years, but it's the way it's going to be, all right? And it will be so prosperous. Yeah, you're going to be able to do these things. I had somewhere a list of how many hundreds and thousands of animals this would require, and it's a beautiful promise that God says, yeah, I'm taking you to a place where you'll be able to do things like this. You'll be able to make offerings to me like this. However, here's the flip side. You remember the commercials, the ads they used to have for the health products where they had like the before and after picture?
Yep.
Yeah, you remember? See, what people don't realize is before I became a pastor, I used to pose for the before pictures.
Ah.
That's right.
Excellent subject as well.
That was my job, and they'd have that, and then, of course, they'd have some other guy come in, and he'd do the after pictures.
You imply that you were really good at making the after pictures really look good.
Yeah, that's right. After they saw me as the before, you know, it really wouldn't take much. And people, wow, you mean really if I take this pill, I'll look like... But this is what we've got here. This is what life is like in a religion that is all about rules and regulations. It's about a lot of work, a lot of sacrifices, and by the way, you know what? You think you got it done in the morning, not you got to do it in the afternoon. And oh, then comes the Sabbath day, and now you got to do it some more. And then the monthly one, and it's just sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And what's ironic is on the one hand, God gave them these laws again to remind them he is a good God, a loving God. He's going to provide them with the means to offer such magnificent sacrifices. And yet on the other hand, I think it's also a word of God's law saying, we can't go on like this. We can't go on in a world where we constantly have to be making sacrifice. And by the way, we haven't even started to talk about the sacrifices you're going to have to make to atone for your sins. We're talking about just getting through day-to-day life doing these sacrifices. And of course, this all leads up again to what I'm telling you is the heart and soul of this book. It's all about Jesus who sacrifices once and for all. And it's over, and it's done with, and we don't have to worry about making all kinds of sacrifices to make God happy and God love us, because we know God loves us.
So that $5 every 3 weeks that I'm doing, that's okay?
No.
Ah. I thought I was home free there.
But what people are going to be doing now is they're not going to be making sacrifices at all. They're going to be doing acts of love. They're going to be doing things because they care for people. Look at the overwhelming response that's come with the needs down in Haiti. And people did that just because someone said, hey, these people are in need. Would you like to help? And this is where God is leading us. He's leading us to a whole new life, a new creature. That's what he says, where we're no longer doing things because we have to, because there are sacrifices we have to atone for the wrongs we've done. No, we know God loves us and forgives us. We're just going to do everything we can to love people. And when we fail to do that, we're going to turn right back to the Lord and say, please forgive us and help us.
All right, Wimpy.
Okay?
Good job.
All right. Thank you,
don't,
Chuck.
Don't get too comfortable at home there. We need you to come in here.
I'm going to be in there in 2 weeks because I love being there seeing your face. Okay?
Well, that makes one. Thank you, sir.
All right. Bye-bye.
Pastor John Lukowski, Jolly John Lukowski. We continue our series in Proverbs in the next hour with Dr. Andrew Steinman.
For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.